Well, good morning. I want to talk this morning about the hand of the Lord as a concept and a theme throughout Scripture. I really don't know what led me there. I hope it was the Holy Spirit, in short, but I was just thinking a lot early this week. You know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And this phrase, the hand of the Lord, seemed to stick in my mind. And so I started thinking about it. There's lots of Scripture that relates to it. If you do a quick Google search, one of the first things that comes up is 122 verses about the hand of the Lord. So that was a good resource, obviously. But it's also just encouraging to see, okay, this theme actually is a big theme in Scripture. So God reveals His power and His might and His creative ability in many ways and many places throughout Scripture. But He chooses to do so oftentimes with this illustration of the hand of the Lord. And it just really has grabbed me this week. So I want to take some time and consider that. Before we do, would you join me in prayer? Father, you know I am a broken man and cannot speak your word rightly apart from your help. And so I ask for your help, and I pray that not only would my words be true and accurate, but that they would be helpful to the church and received. I pray that you would be glorified. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have, you guys are going to have to be patient with me because I think we're going to go to probably about 12 different passages. So as I get to them, you may not, you don't have to turn there. A lot of them are going to be short just because they're references. I spared you all 122 that I found. So, but there still will be a lot of hop, skipping, and jumping. But if you would, turn with me to Isaiah 48, verse 12. But God chooses to reveal Himself to us through His hand. We have God's work founding the earth. We have God's work forming the dry land, encompassing the seas. We have His hand that saves us, that fights for us, that rescues us, and that holds us securely. And so I guess the question to ask is, why does He use this personification to reveal Himself to us? Because I quite firmly believe that God does not have a physical hand like you and I have. You know what the Children's Catechism says, God is a spirit and has not a body like men. So I don't think there's a real hand here. But it must be helpful, or the Scripture would not use this illustration so repeatedly. And God would not, I mean, it's not just Scripture that says it, it's actually words of the Lord recorded in Scripture, Him saying, my hand has done this. So it must be a helpful thing, or He would not put it in Scripture. And so I would ask, why is it helpful? And I think it's partly because God is incomprehensible, God is infinite. And so for us who have very finite minds, our ability to conceive of what it means that the Lord has worked in a certain way is helped by having the hand of the Lord pictured. Because if I think of the Lord in a general sense, creating, or the Lord saving, I'm definitely not saying that it's not helpful to just generically say God has done this. But I think it does help us in many ways to say the Lord's hand has done this. Because for me to picture an infinite being outside of time and space doing something, it's very hard for me to comprehend. But if He gives me, which He has, this picture saying, my hand has done this, then for us as people with hands, it is helpful for us to picture, okay, this is the Lord's hand doing something. So it helps us connect. It also shows that He is a very active God. Because God, as a general idea, might do things. He might just speak creation into being. And we could kind of get this false picture that the Lord is a spirit. He's sitting over here. He just kind of imagines a general world and boom, it appears. But you have so much Scripture that says His hands have formed it, that it points us to that it was a very active thing. He's very involved. It also throws cold water on the deistic worldview, that God just kind of set the world in motion and is out of it at this point. His hand is always involved. So it points to a very active God. And then finally, it also, I think, allows us to see the continuity of a God behind many different actions. So when we have the hand of the Lord creating, And then we have the hand of the Lord fighting for us. And then we have the hand of the Lord saving us. We can see that it's not separate aspects of the Lord that are doing these same things. It is all the hand of the Lord. So I think it does help us in many ways. And those are maybe the ways I thought, okay, well, why does he keep referring to the hand of the Lord rather than just the Lord? So maybe God's incomprehensible. It helps our finite minds. It helps us see that he is an active God, very specific in his creation, very specific in his desire. And it helps us see the continuity of a God who does many different things with the same hand of the Lord. So Isaiah 48, I want to look at kind of three things. I want to see the power of God revealed by the work of his hands. And I want to see the humility brought by reflecting on the work of his hands. And then I want to see the comfort brought by reflecting on the work of his hands. So I'm going to go to a lot of verses. And like I say, I'm starting out with one, so we have something before us. But I'm just going to jump around. If you don't think it'd be, I mean, you're welcome to just listen, or you can keep up in turning to it with me. But Isaiah 48, verse 12, he says, "Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together." Certainly, this I love statements that seem they're just very self-explanatory. All he says is, "I am He." I love that. It's the power of God. I am the first. I am also the last. He's the Alpha, the Omega. But then he immediately dives into, "Surely my hand founded the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens." So it's very important to the Lord that we, as His people, as the new Jerusalem or the new Israel, the church, understand that it is His hand that has founded the earth. And that must be, I was talking with some of the guys at Bible study 2 or 3 weeks ago, just kind of asking what would we say would be the foundational truth about God, and I don't know if you can boil it down that much. I don't know if it's helpful to do so, but one thing that struck me is perhaps the foundational truth about God is that He is Creator, because that testimony is, what does Scripture start out with? In the beginning, God created. So apart from God being Creator, I don't know what it means that He would be good, because He wouldn't have the right to demand everything if He was not Creator. But this, "Surely my hand founded the earth, my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together." And I want us to be picturing through all these things, creation, the vastness of creation, and the might of a hand that can found an earth and spread out the heavens. A few chapters earlier in Isaiah 40, I'm going to start reading in verse 12 again. He's asking a rhetorical question. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him?" Who has measured, back in verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I guess some translations actually say the waters of the sea. But if you picture all of the waters of every ocean that is on this earth, and the teeming, I mean, the life that's in them, the huge waves, the magnitude. You know, when I go to the seaside, you just understand why people have, for ages, probably as long as man has been around, have been awed by the sea, because there's something completely uncontrollable about it. I mean, and then if you're a little ship out there, you are totally at the mercy of the sea. And this picture is just in the hollow of his hand. You know, he's got a hand vast enough that all the thousands of feet of deep water, then the tsunamis, everything contained in the idea of the sea is in the hollow of his hand. And then he says, and he marked off the heavens by a span. Our observable universe that we have to this date been able to see is 93 billion light years across. So light travels can go around the world once or seven times in 1 second. The distance that it takes light to go a year, the distance that it takes light to go a year, you multiply that by 93 billion, and then you have the expanse of the measurable universe. It's a 5.5 times 10 to the 23rd million miles. It is a number that we can't conceive, but that's just the observable universe. We don't know what's outside of that, but we know that he measures it out with the span of his hand. So it's to point us to what we should be able to look out, to step out and see. We can just see the edge of our galaxy, the Milky Way. Sometimes you can see this kind of milky band across the heavens, and that's just the edge of our galaxy. And we're one out of billions and billions of galaxies. And we are just the span of his hand. Well, all of observable universe. That's why you can't talk about this concept without going to Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork. There is something mighty when we observe creation, when we observe the heavens, to think that the Lord has just measured them out, and the seas are in the hollow of his hand. And then Psalm 95. Starting in verse 4, he says, well, I'm going to start in verse 1, actually, because I think it's good. Now I'm going to read from 1 through 6. He says, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as in the wilderness of Massah in the wilderness. Verse 4. In whose hands are the depths of the earth. Again, this symbol, and I mean, it just keeps coming up. We are to reflect on creation, and we are to see the Lord's hand in control of it all. We are to see the depths of the earth is in his hands. The peaks of the mountain are his. The sea is his. And then it gets down in verse 7. It says, we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. So there's something very helpful for us to think of this hand of the Lord. And in Jeremiah 32, he says, this is a prayer that Jeremiah offers up to the Lord. And in verse 17, he again says this, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. And then he goes through this prayer, and in verse 21, he says, And thou didst bring thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terror. And thou gavest them this land, which thou didst swear to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. So we have in verse 17, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, thine outstretched arm. And then in verse 21, he says that it was with his strong hand that he has saved the people from Egypt. So we move just from this overarching picture of the vastness of the hand of God into a more personal picture, the hand of God in support of his people. So we have, I mean, it's the power of God revealed in his hand, and he chooses to make it a more conceivable thing by giving us his hand. So we get to picture the same hand that holds the waters in the palm of his hand, that measures out the heavens, is also the hand that saves his people. So we see the continuity of a God in many different actions. So as we think about this power and this greatness, it should lead us. So we talked about the power of God revealed in the work of his hands, and then I want to look at the humility brought by reflecting on the work of God's hands. So Psalm 8 is where I want to go. Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. He says, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?" I don't know of another conclusion to come to. I mean, we think of the God who has that kind of power. And this is exactly where we should be left. This is where I want to be left. When I consider the heavens, thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? So it leads us, it should just completely humble us. We should be able to, and I'm often bad at this. I'm bad at appreciating creation. Mr. Rod was talking about the beauty of a cotton plant and just taking the time to consider the design that's in the cotton plant. But it should be very obvious. We walk out and it should hit us in the face that what is man that you take thought of him? And yet often our thoughts are the opposite. Why wouldn't you do this for me? Why wouldn't you care for me? So it just leaves David in Psalm 8. All he has to do is reflect on the heavens and the moon and the stars, and he knows that he is nothing, but yet his God took note of him. And he knows that God has a vested interest in mankind, but it's nothing other than the mercy of God. So it humbles him. In Isaiah 66, I told you I'd be flipping back and forth. Isaiah 66, starting in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." I don't think, in light of Psalm 8, I think it's a very clear connection between us seeing God saying, "For my hand made all these things," and then him saying, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble." Because the key to our humility is to realize that God made all of these things. It is a pleasing thing for us to be brought low by this power of God. And then in 1 Peter, the same theme is brought up. 1 Peter chapter 5. Be at the end of verse 5, in chapter 5, he says, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." That's one of my favorite verses, probably one of many people's favorite verses. But I haven't thought the key to the humbling that he is talking about is recognizing the mighty hand that we're coming under. And we've just looked at many verses that should help us form the humble spirit that is pleasing to the Lord, so that when Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," all we have to do is open our eyes and we see the mighty hand of God. So these two thoughts of the hand of the Lord showing us God's power and the humility that we should be brought to and that is pleasing to God are very closely tied together. So we also, humility is brought by reflecting on the hand of God, but very, very great comfort. And that is because in Isaiah 59, verse 1, I think Pastor Sammy quotes it a lot, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear." So what I meant when I said that we see the continuity of God in behind many different actions, doesn't it mean a lot more to reflect on the Lord's hand not being so short that it cannot save, recognizing that we are the objects of his salvation after we have looked at creation that is that screams that loudly of the greatness of a God? So the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, and surely it has saved. There's a Nolan a couple weeks ago showed me, or we were riding together to men's study, and he played for me a song that I've listened to several times since then. But it's actually by Shy Lin, a Christian rap artist. And whether or not you like the art form, I've come to like parts of it. The lyrics of the song he showed me, which was called Startling Mystery, had a line in there that really stuck out. And perhaps it was because I'd been thinking about this song that the title, The Hand of God, really struck me. But in this song called Startling Mystery by Shy Lin, we have these lyrics, and he says, "But through Christ, watch God's saving hand flex. Redeemed the people, north, south, east, and west. Glorious robes in the promised land dressed. We stand blessed, all because of the Lamb's death." But through Christ, watch God's saving hand flex. Because I believe a higher testimony to God's might and the power of God's hand than creation is salvation. And we have Christ as being the outworking of the saving hand of the Lord. God's hand is flexing in salvation when we see salvation brought to us by Christ. So that, I mean, just that lyric has redeemed a people, north, south, east, and west, all in the promised land dressed. We stand blessed, all because of the Lamb's death. It's in light of the Lamb's death that we see the ultimate power of the hand of the Lord. The mercy is revealed, the salvation is revealed, and we can praise His hand. In John 10, the fulfillment of the hand of the Lord, the fulfillment of the might of the Lord is Christ. And we have Him recorded in the Gospel of John, verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The hand that spread out the heavens, I mean, think of this. The hand that we just read about doing all of these great things is not a different hand than the hand that no one can snatch you out of. And so I think it's easy to read that and, for whatever reason, get a lesser picture of the hand that's holding us than the hand that we see creating and stretching out the heavens. But I think, in part, all the counsel of Scripture agrees together, and surely when we read this, we are to reflect on the other places that the hand of the Lord is mentioned. And so when Christ comes and He says, "No one can snatch you out of My hand, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, He's greater than all," and He says, "I and the Father are one." So it's one and the same hand that's been creating. That's why I love the interchangeableness of the roles of Christ, and, well, not the interchangeableness, but God creates, certainly, but then in John chapter 1, we have, apart from the Word, which is Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being. So we see, yes, it was God's hand that founded the earth, but then John chapter 1 tells us that it was Christ who created all things. So we see this wonderful marrying of the two hands, the hand of Christ and the hand of the Father being one. And then certainly, when we are thinking about our eternal salvation, we are in the hand of Christ, but we are also in the hand of His Father. And they're the same hand. But it's a wonderful testimony, and creation itself becomes a reminder of our security. So I should be able to walk out the door and just see the creation before me and be reminded not just of the power of God, but of my own security and salvation, because I recognize that it's not my hand that holds on to Him, but His that holds on to me. And it's the hand that created all things that is that hand. So creation becomes a testimony of the assurance of my eternal security because of this theme of the hand of the Lord. If He hadn't used these same terms, certainly we'd still have a connection, but it really helps us as, I think, finite beings to be able to say, the hand of the Lord creates. I'm also held securely in the hand of the Lord. So when I go out and I see creation, I'm reminded of the security that I have in the Lord. So we don't look to our own hand. I was probably about 6 months ago, I was sharing the gospel with a man at work. He was retiring, and I'd never talked to him about the gospel, and anyway, felt a burden. But as I was talking, one of the things that struck me as very important to say to him, because I made some assumptions about the background that he grew up in, but I told him that it had nothing to do with the strength of my hand holding on to the Lord, but the strength of His hand which held on to me. Because I was reading through J.C. Ryle's Holiness, and he has a whole chapter on assurance. And then after that chapter, he has a whole, probably 10 pages of nothing but quotes of men of the faith in ages past, from 14-something to 16-something, that he quoted, talking about the assurance talking about the difference between faith and assurance, which I think is a helpful difference to draw, that the saved man does not have to have assurance of salvation. There is a difference there. But one of the themes that they kept bringing up was this difference in the hands. My hand, yes, reaches out and lays hold of him in faith, but ultimately it's not up to my hand to maintain a hold of him. And Bishop Hall, in 1650, which I'm not sure who Bishop Hall is, but he was in the quotes. In 1650, he said, "Our hand of faith lays hold upon our Savior. Our Savior's hand of mercy and plenteous redemption lays hold on us. Our hold of Him is feeble and easily loosed. His hold of us is strong and irresistible." So, we are helped to see that hand when we think about all of the power that hand has performed already. So it encourages us in our faith, I think, to recognize that it ultimately has nothing to do with my ability to cling to my Savior, but it has everything to do with the fact that He used that same powerful hand and reached down and snatched me up. Charles Spurgeon had a sermon one time that he said, "We are snatched like brands from the burning." He was talking about if we realized how near death's door we once laid and how we were about to be entered into hell, we would praise the God who saved us, and the hand, we would praise that matchless hand that snatched us like brands from the burning and holds us tight. Nothing can snatch us out of His hand. So not only are we held, the comfort comes just from recognizing our salvation, certainly, but also in Psalm 16:11, one of the most quoted verses, David writes, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and in Thy right hand there are pleasures forever." So the same hand that creates and that holds us now securely, inside that hand where we are now sitting, there are pleasures forever. So that it's not just a salvation of a sterile salvation that we're saved into. It is we are wrapped in the hand of God, and there are pleasures forever in that hand. I want to close with just reading one passage that hopefully kind of sums up, not even a passage, it's a verse, sums up this thought. I'll start in Psalm 92, verse 1, but I'm going to read through verse 4. He says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Thy name, O Most High, to declare Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness by night. With the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For Thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what Thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of Thy hands." It's all the works of God's hands. We praise Him for the creation. We praise Him for the salvation. We praise Him for the security and the pleasures that are in His hand. But ultimately, that's what we should do. We should be able to see the work of His hand and sing for joy at those works. We do have a few moments, so I will open us in prayer. If anyone wants to pray, certainly do so. And then, Pastor Sammy, if you would close us.